I have been reminded again today that worship really is a team effort. Oh, there are some people that kind of plan and put things together and have the right measure of ingredients. The songs of faith are important. There is no one like our God. The reminder that God's in control and that He is working in special ways. And I have been a pastor for almost 50 years, and I mentioned this to Dave Cava after the first service. I've yet to experience a missions report that was under the time allowed. There's always so much more to share and good stuff. The only thing I'm mad at Dave about is I didn't get the memo about T-shirts being all right this morning. I come from the era of coats and ties, but I do have a T-shirt I wear on special occasions when we're at home, and it's a solid navy blue, big white letters that say, "I'm kind of a big deal in Buffalo." I walk around, people go, "Is that somebody famous?" I mean, they're trying to figure out. Anyway, I might have to wear that one next Sunday. No, I won't do that. But Peggy and I are delighted to have another opportunity to share with this church family. Pastor Grollo called me a number of weeks ago now, and with travel schedule, and we've been helping Molly and Josh with child care. It's grandparent duties, and after a week of chasing a 6 and an 8-year-old, I have run out of steam, and we get to do it a whole nother week, so we're looking forward to that. It is hard to believe that it has been over a year and a half since we spent some time together after a rather sudden transition in life and ministry for most of us. And now the Lord has brought this church family to an even important step along the journey, the forming of a search committee that will seek to find the one that God will call to be the new pastor of the Dix Hills Evangelical Free Church. Something good is on the horizon. I'm not a prophet in the sense of making anything specific, but I do think that each day is important, and this period is especially important. Before I share some thoughts from God's Word, let me share a little bit. We follow the adventures of a lot of people on Facebook. We followed the adventures of the Nicaragua team and their efforts and things such as that, and some of you have followed our adventures as well, so you probably, this is all kind of old news for you. But the end of my formal part-time ministry position with the Evangelical Free Church of America came to a close on June the 30th, 2017. Peggy and I were able to travel to Austin, Texas in June for the EFCA 1 National Conference. There we saw a lot of pastors and other friends in ministry that we've known for over 50 years. And then they took us to Minneapolis for, I guess what you'd call an exit interview, because I met with some of the leadership team at the EFCA office and talked about transitions and who would be replacing me and all those kinds of things. And in addition, we were able to visit another very special church family to us, the Trinity Evangelical Free Church in Lakeville, Minnesota. And that Sunday that we were there worshiping with them, the dear brother in Christ, the chairman of the elder board, came up to me afterwards, and he looked at me and he said, "You know, you said this once." I said, "What'd I say?" He said, "Once an elder, always an elder." You know? So he said, "Well then, You and Peggy are invited to the elder wife dinner fellowship tomorrow evening." So we had this added time to share together and are very thankful. But now I'll admit to you, I don't know what's next. Peggy and I are busy trying to figure out what full-time retirement life and ministry is. So your prayers will be greatly appreciated. But also on a family note, I say this, people have gotten on my case. My wife is so free in this, but many of you know Peggy turned 70 in March of this year. We were in Florida at the time, and she and I enjoyed a very quiet dinner at one of our favorite places. It's a little restaurant called Scully's. It's on John's Pass. You sit outside, you watch the dolphins chase the boats back and forth out to the Gulf, and if you time it right, it's a short walk to stand on the beach and watch a beautiful sunset. A nice, quiet affair. I was thinking, you know, we ought to do something big. I mean, you only turned 70. So with the help of my kids, Chad and Andrea and Molly, and their three spouses, we put together a week, the last full week of July, at Ocean City, New Jersey. Rented a house, 17 of us, jammed into this beach house. There was never enough hot water for showers. Short walk to the beach. Some of the venturesome took surfing lessons, miniature golf, games and puzzles. It was great. I probably had too much dessert, but we are very, very thankful for God's gracious hand in our family and for the times we've had to celebrate His goodness. But even though I'm retired, I have a responsibility. And my primary responsibility is to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient and when it's not so convenient, to preach the word. And not just to preach it, but to practice it, to live it. When Pastor Dave contacted me a month or so ago about the schedule and the possibility of my sharing with you, it kind of developed into 2 weeks. So depending on how I do today, I might be back next Sunday. But I started to think and pray, what would be an appropriate thing to share with the Dixhills family today? And I went, I have an old file cabinet in the garage. It is four drawers crammed full, each one of them, with folders of sermon notes that I preach over the years. And I went digging around, and I found this folder on Romans chapter 12. And I looked at the date. It was the summer of 1997. And God took us that summer through about an 8-10 week kind of study in Romans chapter 12. I was, some of you were there. I was going to give a quiz, see if you remember the outlines, but I don't even remember the outlines. But the it just kind of rung home in a special way. And so I started thinking through it and digging around, and I thought, you know, I know there's no, we haven't been using the overhead. I had a PowerPoint all prepared, but I don't know if you know what this is. This is a overhead projector thing. I mean, in 1997, we were high tech. I mean, we were right on the cutting edge. I asked Pastor Chris, could you set up the overhead for me to use today? He looked at me like I was the dinosaur that I am. But the good old-fashioned, with Betty's help, the good old-fashioned printed notes are there. I hope they might help you a little bit in terms of where we're headed. If you and I are going to be serious students of the Word, I think there are things that we always need to keep in mind. It is God's Spirit who has written the Word and preserves the Word and empowers the Word. But God has chosen to use human authors with different writing styles and different perspectives and different vocabulary and all of that kind of thing, so that what we have in the inspired Word of God today is this wonderful blend of insight and instruction on who God is and what He's done for us. And though it continues to be attacked on all kinds of fronts, it stands firm against that kind of challenge and whatever. But I think there's a couple of things to keep in mind. One, there's some wonderful parallels in the Bible. And I just put the notes there. I don't want to belabor it. But in that context, a fellow by the name of J.A.T. Robinson did an interesting comparison between what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, especially chapters 12 and 13, and what he wrote here in Romans chapter 12. And you can see the three main themes that come through. One of them is the reality of the body of Christ, this universal church of Jesus Christ made up of all true believers in Him. And their oneness is in Christ, and their value is because God loved them and Christ died for them, and they are called His own. But there's also this diversity within the body. And obviously a big focus on the spiritual gifts and the different talents and the different resources and the different abilities that God has spread out among His people. And no one person has it all. And that's why the body is needed. That's why all of us are needed. It's because all the gifts and all of the ministries are to be carried on together. And yet with the greatness of the Church of Christ and its diversity of its members, there's one unifying theme, and that is love. And 1 Corinthians 13 has certainly been preached and read at weddings and all kinds of other good things, but Romans 12 kind of parallels that in describing what real love is. The other thing I'd like you to keep in mind, and it sounds like a lecture, bear with me, is there are some interesting patterns in Scripture, especially in the letters of the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul is a great example. Because in most of his biblical letters, he starts with doctrine. He begins with God's truth, what God has said and what God has done. He does that in Romans chapter 1 through 11. He speaks of the sinfulness of all of humankind and the inability of mankind to make things right, if you will. He talks about God's provision in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to, even while we were God's enemies, Christ loved us so much He died for us. He talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and thus the one who indwells believers and who equips them and enables them and challenges them and uses them in the ministry. But after the doctrine comes the application. It's an old corny statement, but I'm old and corny. When you see the word therefore in the New Testament, look what it's there for. It is a great connecting word, and it appears in the classic admonition of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul says, therefore, I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. Therefore, because of the truth of who God is and what He's done in those opening chapters of Romans, here is how God wants His people to live. What does real love look like? Well, let me read the passage. It's, I think, printed in your bulletin as well, but it is good to read and hear God's word. This is what Paul has written, beginning at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I need an aside here. Some people have interpreted this verse to say, treat your enemies kindly, and then God will zap them. And that is not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying is, treat your enemies kindly, and perhaps God's spirit of conviction will rest on them and bring them to the Savior. And finally, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, thank you for these few moments you've given us to share together. We have been encouraged by the songs of faith. We have heard this wonderful report of the ministry in Nicaragua, and we thank you for it. And now for a few moments, would you, dear Father, help us to give attention to your word? Might the Spirit of God, who's the author, also illumine our minds and hearts to understand, and not just understand. We understand a lot already. But would you, Father, help us to apply it in each of our lives, wherever you might take us, so that others might see Christ in us? We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, what does real love look like? John Stott, in his book on Romans, talks about 12 different characteristics. I preached all 12 of those 20 years ago. We had enough time. I want to highlight just a couple with you this morning. But I'm going to take you on a brief aside. I'm old, and I tell stories. Peggy's already warned me. Don't tell too many stories. When we moved from Minnesota to Western New York, in April of 2015, that summer, I never played one game of softball. My glove, my bat, my spikes, all the other stuff hung in a bag in the back of our garage. And I thought maybe my playing days were over. Well, along comes 2016, and I'm reading the little weekly paper, local thing, and it talks about an over 50 age softball league that's starting. It's in a little town, I'd love to pronounce it, Cheektowaga, New York. And I call the guy, he says, come out. Yeah, we gather Saturday mornings, come play, we'll form some teams. And so I started to play on Saturdays. I am probably the only guy without a tattoo in that group. I may be one of a handful that don't have a pigtail, you know, ponytail. This is a rough and tumble group of competitive softball players. Yeah, a little older, but don't mess with them. And so I'd go every Saturday morning, I'd say, Lord, help me to play well enough to show I belong. Don't let me embarrass myself here. And then help me to keep the right attitude, because some of these guys think they know more baseball better than I do. And I know that's not true. I know. And I said, Lord, if you give me the opportunity, help me to say the right thing at the right time, in the right way. I'm having the time of my life. Peggy calls it. It is what it is. It's a bar league. Well, then this year, I'm playing again with the group on Saturday, and I get a call from the Wesleyan Church of Hamburg. Now, these people are good people. That's where Andrea and Matt have worshipped for 20 years. It's kind of where our church home. And they said, hey, we got a second softball team and needs an old guy. No, it didn't. It said, they need somebody to help. I said, I'll play. And so I was playing one day a week. Now I play 3 days a week. It takes me 3 days to recuperate. You do the math. Peggy says, don't look at me for sympathy. You talk about a different setting? After the church game, both teams gather around home plate and hold hands. And someone will look at me and say, Pastor, would you pray for us? And after the Saturday morning game, when we gather and say farewell, someone will say to me, hey, you want a beer? This is a different setting, you know what I mean? But it's the same place. Why belabor it? What is it that keeps an old guy? Do you understand competition? Some of you do. When our family was together for that week at the beach, we played Uno and Dominoes and Clue and Monopoly. And every one of those grandkids wanted to win at all costs. I said, how did they get like this? Peggy said, look at this. So maybe when I came to Dix Hills in 1978, there was a group, George McVeigh is here. There was Joe Omlin, four or five guys that played tennis on Saturday morning. Indoor tennis thing up here in Jericho. And they said, well, you want to come play? And one of them was Berger Seelan. The Seelans have moved to Indiana. One was a fellow named Lloyd Christensen, who now is with the Lord. And I get out there, I'm not much of a tennis player. And they said, when you're playing up front in doubles, watch out for Lloyd Christensen. I said, what do you mean? Because he only knows one way to hit it, and that's hard. And after a couple of balls went zipping by me, I said, competitive spirit. Interesting. Well, the verse that struck out, that really jumped off the page at me, is verse 10. And I know I've belabored it. Love one another with a brotherly affection. And then it says, outdo one another in showing honor. It is, I think, the only command I can find throughout the scripture that admonishes God's people to excel or exceed or do better than someone else. Depends on your English translation, and I've purposely read it from the English Standard Version, but that is, the Greek is very specific here. It is this idea of outdo one another in showing honor. Surpass other people in showing honor to them. I'm going to do my best these days to honor my brothers and sisters in Christ more than they honor me. I'm not going to let them beat me. I am going to do my best to acknowledge and recognize and appreciate and celebrate what God is doing in the lives of my brothers and sisters in Christ and through them to others. Not going to beat me. I'm going to do it. How do we honor one another? A couple of things. There's pretty obvious, I think. Listen. Here's another admission of old age. I need hearing aids. My grandkids all mumble. Why don't they speak clearly? But to really listen to what others might be saying to me. And not only to listen, but to respond appropriately. Maybe not immediately, maybe a few days later or whenever, of saying, hey, I thought about what you said, or I've been listening and I want to interact with you. Say thank you. Give the right kind of compliment. Not phony, not hypocritical, but genuine. I am determined these days to outdo my brothers and sisters in Christ in honoring them. There's a second thing. It kind of runs in the same theme, but Paul says, don't think of coasting on home. Oh, that's a paraphrase. Do not be slothful in zeal. I don't have anywhere near the physical energy nor the mental alertness that I once had. I cannot walk into the office area of our church and without remembering Sundays of the past. And I'd hit the ground running at 6 a.m., and I'd be in the office at 7, and our first service was at 8:15, and I'd preach that service. And in those days, Sunday school was a whole other hour in between the two services, and I was teaching a membership class or doing this kind of thing or serving. And then there was the second service at 11 o'clock, and then invariably people wanted to go out for lunch, and we went out for lunch, and we did this and interacted, and I came back to the church at 3 in the afternoon, and we had, you remember these? The Sunday night service. Some of you say, what? There was a whole other worship gathering at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening, a whole other sermon preparation and delivery and interaction with people. And after that, we'd all go out for, or a lot of us go out to eat. Remember the diner down here, the Townhouse 3 diner? It's a bank now. I should have invested in that thing. I'd spent more money there than people would share and interact. It was good. The group that went out on Sunday nights was called, what are they called? It was maybe it's good, I forgot. Anyway, it was an interesting mix of people. Now today, when I preach twice on a Sunday morning, Peggy has to help me to the car. Drive me home. Tuck me in. I'm done. Maybe it is a sign of some measure of maturity to recognize I'm not what I used to be. But I still want to maintain that zeal for the things of God. I still want to rejoice and be patient and prayerful. And I want to share with others with cheerfulness. You see those in verses 10, 11, 12, 13. There's a wonderful old story of a Hasidic, a Jewish monastery of scholars and monks that lived in seclusion, and the competition and the interaction and the argument and debate had become so divisive and so tense that the head monk didn't know how to handle it. And one day a visitor came to their enclave and came in, and the head abbot explained to him how difficult it was. And this is how the man responded. He said, I am so surprised to hear this, for it is widely rumored that the Messiah is in your midst. And the head abbot took that back to his cohorts, and they were looking around at each other. Wow, maybe the Messiah is here among us. maybe we ought to be treating each other better. And it renewed and revived that congregation of so long ago. If someone came to the door of our church and said, you know, it's rumored, there's a word out on the street that the Messiah is here in your midst. And Jesus is here, isn't he? And how we treat each other and care for each other energetically is vitally important. Well, there you have it. It's really a lot of personal ramblings, I guess. But what does it mean to be properly competitive Christians? Outdoing one another in showing honor. I think it is a call to keep on keeping on. A book that challenged my thinking 15 years ago, a Canadian pastor by the name of Mark Buchanan wrote a book entitled Your God is Too Safe. I don't know if you're looking for something interesting, challenging to read. I commend it to you. He talks about a dangerous God that takes his people into some... We heard a little bit of that about the Nicaragua journey. And in the book, Buchanan makes an interesting observation about the progression of Hebrew thought in grammar. And when there's a series of things in the Hebrew language written, it is always from the lesser to the greater. And I got to thinking, it's probably a life verse for many of you. The promise of Isaiah 40. They who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the suggestion is, yeah, soaring with eagles is good stuff. And we might have a season of life when we can do just that. To keep on running and not get tired, oh, that energy, that vitality, that, yeah. But perhaps the greatest thing is to keep on walking and not give up. Not lose heart, not drop out, keep on serving. About a month ago, I bought a Fitbit. Got to get this thing to work. I'm 2,345 steps this day. The goal, you know, is to get you to walk 10,000 steps a day. When I first got it the first day, talk about a competitive spirit, I did 17,000 steps. I said, I can do that. I've got this. I'm determined. A couple days ago, Molly said, where are you going? It's 10 o'clock at night. I said, I got 1,000 steps I got to get in before the day. That's a horse. This competitive stuff is horrible. But if you got one, you know, if you sit at your desk too long, what does it do? Starts to vibrate. And you look down, it says, give me 200 steps right now. I'm saying, what do you mean? Peggy thinks I'm becoming a slave to this thing. But I think what I really need is a spiritual Fitbit. That every once in a while kind of flutters a little bit and says, come on, Smith, keep on walking. Keep on serving. Keep on faithfully doing what I want you to do until I tell you you're done. Whatever it might be, might God give you and me a spiritual Fitbit to keep us walking faithfully all the way to the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. I have rambled, and you know my heart, and these folks have been gracious again to listen and interact and think And I trust you will help them to take the things that are worth hanging on to and I'll let them sink into their own lives at this point in time. For those who are soaring, give continued victory and excitement and adventure and great achievements. And for those who are running hard, give them renewed stamina to keep going. But for those also who are just walking, might they find in you the grace and joy and blessing of being your child and of faithfully continuing the things that you have for them to do. We know that's all you ask of us. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. So we look forward to the days ahead and what you have for this church and also for each person. And we ask you to give us joy, to honor one another, and to never give up our zeal for the things of God. We ask in Jesus' name.